I want you to find in your Bibles James chapter 1 and James chapter 4. And there will be some other passages of Scripture that we will read as we get into this. So you may want to have your Bibles. You may want to write some of these passages of Scripture down too. James chapter 1 verse 6. He's speaking to people, to believers. And that's when he's saying, "But let him, those of us that believe and who pray, ask in faith." How many of you know the prayer of faith changes things? Amen? With no doubting. So when we pray, we need to believe. As Jesus said, you believe. When you pray, believe that you're going to receive what you're asking for. You're not just praying something to be praying to hear God and to feel His presence. You're praying to have your prayers answered. And the reason he says that, if you pray and you're not praying in faith, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8 of James 1, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What leads to the unending quarrels and conflicts among you? Do they not come from your hedonistic desires that wage war in your bodily? And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible in case somebody wondered. Wage war in your bodily members, fighting for control over you. Hedonistic pleasure or happiness is one's primary or chief goal in life, living for yourself and being self-centered. So we've been talking about double-mindedness, and we've been talking about that we as believers, as Christians, we have a dual nature. We have an Adamic nature that we've been born with through into this world through our fleshly parents. And then those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, we have a spiritual nature that has been quickened by God, and we've been born again by the Spirit of God. So now we have the nature of God. The Bible says we have the nature of Christ. Amen? So we have a double nature. That means that as believers, as Christians, we can get in the flesh or we can get in the spirit. We can live in the Spirit. The Bible wants us to live in the Spirit. He tells us in continuing reading in James chapter 4, verse 2, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your lust goes unfulfilled, so you murder, and murderers kill. If you hate somebody in your heart, that's all, you've already killed them as far as God's concerned. You are envious and cannot obtain the object of your envy, so you fight in battle you do not have because you do not ask it of God. You seek God for something and do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your hedonistic desires. Hedonistic means, of course, double-mindedness. So he's speaking to Christian people here. Verse 4, James chapter 4. You adulteresses, that is disloyal sinners, flirting with the world and breaking your vow to God, do you not know that being the world's friend, that is, loving the things of the world is being God's enemy. So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says to no purpose that the human spirit he has made to dwell in us lusteth with envy? Verse 6, but he gives us more and more grace. Can somebody say amen? And he gives us this more and more grace, and how it's affected in us is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason the power of the Holy Spirit is defected in us and effective in us is to defy sin so that we can live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and the haughty, but to continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness. So then he tells us in verse 7, so submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. How many of you have ever resisted the devil, and you understand what that means? Put on the whole armor of God, resist the devil, have him flee from you. We need to do that, and we do that just about every day. Verse 8, draw near to God, the King James Version said, come close to God, the Amplified Bible says, come close to God, draw nigh to God with a contrite heart, an humble heart, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people. So here, there's two places in the Bible that double-mindedness, that word or that phrase, appears, and this is in James chapter 1 and James chapter 4. There's no other place that that word is used. But the Bible wants us to understand what double-mindedness is. It's not just being that we have two natures. It's being that we can live under the control of the flesh, or we can live under the control of the Spirit. We're going to read some more scriptures here as we go along and let you know what some other passages. This is not just in one place in the Bible, it's in several places. Be miserable, verse 9, James chapter 4, be miserable. Grieve and weep over your sin. Let your foolish laughter be turned to mourning and your recklessness, your reckless joy to gloom. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you purpose. Can somebody say amen? He will give you joy. He'll give you purpose. But we have to repent. We think, a lot of Christians think that there's just a one-time repentance, and that's when we're saved. But when we do anything wrong as we go through our day-to-day lives and the Holy Spirit convicts us as that, well, what you said or what you thought or what you did was not a thing, then we have to repent. Amen? And a lot of times we have things coming into our... It's not wrong to have a wrong thought. You can have... We can... The old nature, the fleshly nature, the carnal nature that we have can cause us in our brains or in our minds to have some wrong thinking. The problem is when we allow that wrong thinking to remain in our minds, amen? Or we not only allow that wrong thinking or those thoughts that are in our minds, but we give in to those and actually do what or speak or say or act or whatever, we follow those. Are you with me? But we also have the divine nature within us. And as we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we've already talked about, we desire the sincere milk of the Word as newborn babes. We're growing spiritually. As we grow spiritually and we get into the Word of God and we begin to grow, then our spiritual nature starts filling our minds with spiritual things, the things of God, the things that God wants us to do. Amen? He does that anyway, but as we grow in the Word and in the grace and knowledge, which the Bible tells us to do, we have to grow in the grace, that is, in the love. We have to begin to understand more and more of the love of God and how much He loves us. Amen? That's what God wants. He look at Ephesians chapter 3 or 2, 2 and 3, for example. He tells us that, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives us the wherewithal and the ability to put down the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. Amen? How many of you have experienced that in your life? If you're a Christian, you should be experiencing that. So, what is the biblical definition of double-minded? Double-mindedness is also referred to as double-souled or two-souled. In some versions of the Bible, to be double-minded means that you try to walk in the world and try to walk with God at the same time. Double-minded means that you're on the fence, that we're not fully committed to God, and that's not a good thing. Amen? That's what double-mindedness actually means. That's the definition of double-minded. It means we're on the fence. What does being double-minded really mean? The phrase double-minded comes from the Greek word psychosis, and it means uncertain or doubting. We're not sure. We're not sure where we stand with God. We're doubting our relationship. Anybody, after you become a Christian, you ever have some doubts, questions about your relationship with God? That's one of the first things that I had to fight against, was the enemy came and told me, "Do you think God would save somebody like you?" Because I was convicted. I realized who I was. That's what called me to come to Christ. Amen? Ungodliness will help bring us to repentance. So when we do something wrong, that's what leads us to repentance. Amen? And when we come to repentance before God, He's the one that forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we're not supposed to have a divided interest. It means we're not supposed to be wavering. We're not supposed to be wishy-washy. We can be, but we're not supposed to be. Amen? We can yield to the Spirit just like we can yield to the flesh. So what is the solution to double-mindedness? How do we get out of that? And the Bible just told us here when we read in James chapter 4, we draw near to God. Anybody still drawing near to God in your life? I do that every morning, and I do that sometimes every day. I just come before God with all of my heart and with all of my soul. And I say, Lord, I know, like the Word of God said, and like Paul said. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's one of the first things we need to recognize as Christians. We need to understand that there's not anything in our flesh that's any good as far as God is concerned. Are you with me? Paul said, I know that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And I know that in my flesh, if God lets go of me, and I get in the flesh, I'm going to be just as bad as I used to be, because that's the nature. That's my human nature. That is the human nature. Also, the human nature, on the other hand, there's a human nature because when Adam and Eve, what was the lie that Satan gave to Eve? He said, as God said, you can't eat of all the trees. He knew what God had said. He had Eve by herself. I'm not picking on women. I'm just telling you what the Bible says happened. Amen? And he knew if he could get Eve, then he could get Adam. What does God say? You can't eat of all the trees? She said, no, we can eat all the trees in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, well, you know why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree? Because when you eat of that tree, you're going to become like God. You're not going to be innocent anymore. Depending on God and your innocence for Him to teach you and direct you in your life, you're going to become a God like He is. And you don't need for Him to tell you what's good and evil. You're going to already know because you've eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Are you with me? So the human nature has the knowledge of both good and evil as far as man is concerned. So a person that can be, and the point of this is that you can be in the flesh and you can be religious and think you're doing a lot of things to please God, and that's part of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good, amen, and evil. So we think we know what's right and what's wrong, and that's where religion comes into play in the world, because religion, Satan is the true identity of religion. See, Christianity is not a... And you've heard me say this over and over and over again, and you'll hear me say it again as long as I live. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. And therein lies the difference. Because Eve ate of the tree. She looked at the fruit of the tree. She handled it. She said she saw that it was good to eat. It looked good. It looked delicious. Then she saw and she understood that, hey, it's there to make one wise. So she ate. Then she took it to Adam, and Adam had a choice. He could come, he could stay and visit in the garden and visit with God, or he could stay with his wife and stay with her, who was somebody he could see, somebody he could touch, somebody he could feel. What kind of choice did he have? He chose his wife. He didn't want to be alone. What happened to him when they first ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, one of the things that people don't like to realize is that whenever they come to the nature or the age of accountability, like Paul said, when I really came to understand what the law was saying to me, I died. I realized that I was dead. I'm a dead man. Because I realized that I couldn't keep it. And if you can't keep the law, then that's that when you we can't keep the law, and the law we're just referring to right here is as simply as the Ten Commandments, when we can't keep the law, then that is sin, we've broken it. So it doesn't just mean thou won't steal, don't thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet. It means to love the Lord your God, first commandment, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. If you don't do that, you've broken that law. And that's how you realize, and that's how we understand that we're a sinner. Next thing is, if you don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We've all broken the law, right? And so that's what the Bible says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the reason why in the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam that we've inherited as a result of our physical birth into this world, we are sinners and we are spiritually dead as far as God is concerned. We're driven from the garden. We're driven from the presence of God. Amen? The Spirit of God then, that's why God had to send His Son, like we talked about in our first message on double-mindedness. That's why God's Son had to come. He had to come and die and be perfect so that we could have now the nature of God or the nature of Christ in us. We could be born again. Amen? That's what makes us dual-natured or double-natured. So the solution to double-mindedness is we draw near to God with all of our hearts and all of our souls. And when we do that, He says He will draw near to us. Amen? He's the only one that can purify our hearts. We got to come God's way, not our way. We come God's way. We have to say, and like Jesus did, and others, and the not my will, but yours be done, thine be done. Amen? And we're supposed to live our lives that way. To not live our lives that way is to live in vanity. It's to live in vain. What does vanity mean? And it means we have a sense of desolation. We sense that we're evil. We sense that we are in destructiveness. It's to be in ruin. It's to be morally wrong. Figuratively, we're living in all idolatry. We're selfish. It means all of these things. It means uselessness. It's a deceptive objective. Also, adverbially, in vain, false. It means we're lying or we lie or we're lying. We're not living a life that we're supposed to be living. That's vain, vanity. It's no good. It's of no use. So if we try to live that kind of life and live in the flesh, then we're separated from what that doesn't mean that God left us necessarily, but it does mean that He has left us in the sense that we no longer sense His presence. We no longer depend on Him. We no longer trust Him. We no longer find His strength. We don't find His help. We don't find His encouragement in our lives. Amen? And the first thing you know, we're caught up in our jobs, and there's not anything, we have to work for a living. God understands that. But the first thing you know, our minds are filled with everything in this whole world, getting money, paying bills, buying cars, buying houses, buying food, taking care of our wives or our husbands, taking care of our children, and the first thing you know, our whole life is all involved in doing all of those things, and we've forgotten about God. And it's not that God wants us to forget about those things. It's that if he understands that we need to understand that we can't do anything about a whole lot of those things, but if we will turn to him and say, not my will be done, but thine be done, and I draw near to God and he draws near to me, then he begins to work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. And I had to learn that, and we all need to learn that. That's one of the first lessons that I had to know. My mom and dad and my mother and father-in-law, my wife's mom and dad, and our two little children. We had little babies. And I was working at Reynolds Metals Company. I'd just come out of the military. 20 years old. 21, whatever, right 2021. I had surrendered to the ministry, and I felt like that God was wanting to use me and put me into the ministry. And I was talking to Pat about it. I need to go off. I felt like I needed to commit my life to God. I need to go off to college. I need to get a degree. Like one preacher said at that time that I was listening to on the radio, said, go and get your degree. It's not that you need one. God will help you do the preaching, teaching. He'll teach you. But people won't listen to you unless you have one. So I felt like, well, God wanted me to go to college. I needed to go get a degree, which I did. And that's another story. But the thing is that I had to leave. I had to get away from anybody that I would be dependent upon. I felt like God wanted me to go. Well, East Texas Baptist College, which is out in Marshall, is a long way from Ingleside. That's a pretty good drive. If you know where Marshall, Texas is, that's a long drive. That's 12-hour drive, whatever it is. It's a long ways. There was a Corpus Christi College over here in Corpus Christi. And mom and dad and Pat's mom and dad said, don't you take our grandbabies away from us. I didn't really understand that, really. I didn't really understand until I had grandbabies of my own. And then I understood what they were talking about. I hate to see them go away. They're my grandchildren. I'm close to them. I love them. I'm concerned about what goes on in their life, whether they're babies or whether they're adults, whatever they are. Amen? We still love them, don't we, grandparents? Amen. Anyway, so they said, why don't you go over here to Corpus Christi? They have a college over there. You can get your degree there. And I said, well, the Lord wants me to leave and go far away. They said, well, why would God want you to do that? I said, so I will be completely, totally dependent upon him, and I won't be dependent on you. And that didn't make any sense to them, but that's what God wanted me to do, and that's what I did. So I went out on my job at Reynolds Metals Company one night, and I was working at the rod mill out there. You probably wouldn't understand all of that. And as I was working, the Lord said, it's time. I'd been out there about a year. Now, you don't understand where I'm coming from here. I have bills. I have rent, I have a wife, I have two babies that I've got to take care of, and I'm leaving a job and going off to a place that's far away from anybody. Are you with me? And I'm dependent completely on God. And I go to the foreman's office and I said, I'm giving you my, and this was on the 4 to 12 shift. I got off of that thing that I was doing. I was emptying some rocks out of a bin. I went over there and to the foreman's office and said, I'm giving you my 2 weeks' notice. I'm leaving. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to college. He said, well, good for you, Lewis. And I thought, boy, is it good for me? There were some thoughts. You know, when you give up everything and you move out on your own, so we went. And I want you to know, God, I worked. I don't think I didn't work. I went to school we left the house about 6 o'clock in the morning and I was living in Beckville, Texas. I was a song leader and the youth director in a church. It wasn't paying me anything, but I was just doing it because I was supposed to be in the ministry, right? We left at 6 o'clock in the morning. We were at college at 7. We were in classes. I went to school on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And then I got a job working at a grocery store, Brookshire Brothers Grocery Store in Carthage, Texas. And I went to work at 7 o'clock in the morning and worked till 7 o'clock in the evening on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. On Sundays, I helped take care of a church, lead the singing, and lead the youth ministry. So what time do you think I had to be studying? And I was taking 16 semester hours, 15 to 16 semester hours, because I was trying to get through college if I could in 3 years. Pat was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. But I didn't think about being overwhelmed because I was in God's presence. I was where God wanted me to be, and she was. So even though we were overwhelmed and going through some tough times, we had God with us, so what difference did it make? And our needs were all being supplied. Amen? Until the trial came. And your faith's always going to be tried. And when things started happening that I didn't like and that the enemy got a hold of me and started telling me that God didn't love me and I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do and I wasn't studying and I wasn't making the grades I was supposed to be making and all of that kind of stuff, I got frustrated and disgusted. And the first thing you know, I dropped out of college. I realized one thing from all of that and dealing with spiritual warfare, and maybe I've said this to you before, I want to say it again, but I want you to understand when it comes to spiritual warfare, and I'm going to explain to you what exactly I mean here in just a minute. I'm going to give you a perfect example. When it comes to spiritual warfare, oftentimes in our lives, we're going to come to the place where we have to make a decision, and it's a tough decision. And we're going to be hurting, and we're not going to really know exactly what to do, except we don't know what to do, and we might as well just, in other words, we come to a place where to not make the right decision is to automatically make the wrong decision. But here's what I want you to understand. Even though that the decisions that we've made in our lives as we come up to this point in our lives where we're standing at a crossroads, God is with us. And it may be the very last minute, the last second. He will show us a way out if we'll just listen and do what He tells us to do. Because the Saturday that we were leaving, and I'd rented a U-Haul trailer and packed up all of our stuff, put them in the trailer, and I had gone to work that Saturday morning to work to get my last paycheck, so I could have some gas money and have some money to get home on. As I walked out the door, A pulpit committee met me, three men. See, what you didn't understand is that I didn't share with you that most of the ministers that were going there to that college they had churches. The churches didn't pay them a whole lot, but they did give them a place. Most cases, they gave them a parsonage, a place to live that they didn't have to pay any rent, and they gave them a little bit of income. So I wouldn't have to be working 3 days a week, 12 hours a day. I would have time with that kind of a situation. I'd be passing the church. They'd be taking care of me. They'd be furnishing me a place. And that load would be off of me. You realize what I'm saying? And there was a lot of pastors that were in school that was what was happening with them. Well, I'd already been called to one church, and they didn't call me. I preached in view of a call. They didn't call me. And have I shared this before? And then I had a second church, and they didn't call me either. And one of the deacons came by this grocery store where I worked and told me the reason they didn't call me was some lady in the church that ran the church didn't like me. And I thought, boy, if the deacons all wanted me and the church all wanted me and only one woman kept me from being there, well then, where are you, God? Where are you? Well, that was a straw that broke the camel's back as far as I was concerned. And so when I walked out of the Berkshire Brothers groceries that Saturday evening with my last check in my hand, a pulpit committee met me. God sent them because He knew I had come down to the wire. God sent them. And they said, Brother Lewis, tomorrow Sunday, we want you to come preach at our church. We want you to be our pastor. Well, I'd already been there, done that twice. How was I to know some other woman in that church wouldn't like me? Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so I looked at him and I said, Brothers, I just got my last check. I just finished my last job here at this grocery store. I've quit. I've dropped out of college. My trailer's packed. I'm going home to get my wife and two children, and we're going back to Corpus Christi. They said, please don't do that, Lewis. Let us make it very clear to you. If you will come and preach for us in the morning, we will call you to be our pastor, and you will be our pastor. And what that meant, we'll furnish you a place to live, take care of you. You won't have to work at Berkshire Brothers grocery store anymore. Right? But I was so upset and so mad with God and the battle that I said, I'm sorry, brothers, and I drove off. When I drove away, that was the greatest mistake. At that time, that was the greatest mistake I'd ever made in my life. Because I came down here to Corpus Christi and it was 4 years before I ever got my life squared away with God again. And it was during that, I'd call that 4 years in the woodshed. You ever been, anybody been to the woodshed? You know what I'm talking about. That's an old term. It means you're being punished. And I spent 4 years. And when I started, I didn't care the first year, but when the second year I started thinking about when my daughter, Rachel, she's here this morning, my son, Lewis Jr., when they would get up on Sunday morning and go out into the garage and drag all the chairs from the table out in the garage and set up a pulpit, and Rachel would lead the singing and Lee would do the preaching. And I'd be sitting there on a Sunday morning reading the Sunday morning newspaper. How do you think I felt? I said, my Lord, when are they going to stop? Well, they never did stop. And then I began to go to different pastors. I went to different churches all over Houston. Billy Graham had a revival at the Astrodome. I went to that. I said, well, maybe I can get back into the presence of God at the Astrodome with Billy Graham when he's preaching. That didn't do any good. It was like the Spirit of God had left me. He hadn't, but it was like as if he had. He wasn't having any. He left me. And I was thinking, and I went and talked to preachers, pastors all over the place. Do I need to finish this story? I had a pastor that I'd gone to see, one of the first ones I'd ever gone. I was going through this for a year, talking to pastors. I was trying to get the Spirit of God back to come into me, get me back to where I was supposed to be, where I could sense His love and His forgiveness and His mercy, and I could be doing what He wanted me to do rather than being separated from Him. And a pastor that I had visited a year before, I didn't even know he existed, came by my house on a Sunday afternoon at about 1 o'clock or 1:30 or 2. We were living in South Houston, Texas. He walked up to my door. The kids were out playing in the yard. Walked up my door. Said, Brother Lewis. I said, Lewis? I said, yes, sir. He said, God sent me here. Well, I was shocked. He said, where's your wife? I said, well, come on in. He said, where's your wife? I said, she's in the back bedroom. I called Pat. She came in there. He introduced himself to us. He said, y'all sit down over there on the couch. We sat down on the couch. He stood up in the middle of the floor in front of us in our living room, opened up his Bible, and he preached a message. It wasn't a long one. And when he got through, and I don't even remember what he preached. But when he got through, he said, now we're going to have an invitation. Y'all get off the couch and get on your knees. We're going to have prayer. I didn't mind doing any of that because I was, but you know what I felt when I got down on my knees in front of that couch? All I could say was, and I meant it with all my heart, I said, God, is this the time you're going to open the door and let me back in? And brother, it was. And I tell you, I quit my job. I came down to Ingleside. I started going to a church here in Ingleside. The pastor said, I heard you're a preacher because my mother and father-in-law were going to that church. And I said, well, I am. He said, are you looking for a church? I didn't tell him I hadn't been looking for a church for 4 years. I was just looking for God. I said, well, I guess so. He said, you want to go preach? And I said, well, I'll go preach. He said, well, I know a church in Corpus that's looking for a pastor. You want to go over there and preach? I said, yeah, I'll go preach. So I went over there and preached. It had been 4 years. Well, guess what? They called me to be their pastor. So I went out of 4 years of being away from God and not even knowing His presence, hardly. And within 3 weeks, I was working again at Reynolds Metals Company and pastoring a church in Corpus Christi. And God's been taking care of me ever since. And I want to tell you, He takes a whole lot better care of me than I could take care of myself. He has supplied all of my needs and abundantly above all I could ask or even think. I don't hurt. I don't mean I'm rich, but I don't hurt for anything. God takes care of me. And it's not been just with jobs, because I've had a lot of different jobs. It's been because, first and foremost, He's number one in my life, in my wife's life. She went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago. Was I hurt? Yes. Was I sad? Yes. Do I miss her? Yes. But I'll tell you this. I'd like to tell people. People ask me, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, It's not like she's gone forever. I'm going to see her again. We're going to have a great get-together on the other side. Amen? And she was a part of this, building this church. She was a part. She's been a part of everything in my life. As a matter of fact, while I worked and pastored churches, including this church, because I worked and pastored this church, well, this we've been pastoring, what, 35 years, churches in 35 years here, something like that? Huh? 40 years? Wow, I must be getting old. 40 years. And I don't feel, I'm getting around good. I feel good. God is the strength of my life. I don't go run a race now, but I am getting around pretty good for 85 or 84 years old. Amen? And I may live to be 90, but I'm still going to be functional because God's going to keep me functional until it's time for Him to take me home. Amen? So God is good, and that's what I want to tell you. He doesn't do that just for me. He does that for every one of His children. It doesn't make any difference what our gifts are or whether we've been called into the ministry. And as, by the way, if you're a Christian, you've been called into the ministry. You represent Him wherever you are. You represent Him because you're a Christian. Amen? And if you'll trust Him, I mean depend on Him, He'll take care of you and He will take care of you better. Does it mean you won't have to work? No, I had to work. That's what I started to say. I was working. Never did take hardly anything from the church at all until I got to be 65 or 60, whenever it was I retired. Started drawing Social Security. Then the church agreed to give me a little bit of salary and a housing allowance. And that's between that and Social Security, that's what I live on. That's what Pat and I were living on. But for a long time, she was the pastor of the church. The women of the church would come over to our house, her house, nearly every day, sit around the table and drink coffee and talk about preachers like me, try to figure out who we were and what we were doing and what this was all about, right? I told her, I said, "You're pastoring the church. I'm just going there and preaching on a Sunday. Are you with me?" So God will take care of you. You can trust Him. He knows what you didn't Jesus say, God knows what you have need of before you even ask. And this is an individual thing. Trust Him. You can depend on Him. He's trustworthy. You can depend on His Word. Get into His Word. Draw close to Him and He'll draw close to you. And then you'll begin to see things happening in your life. Will you have spiritual warfare? Yes, but He'll be right there with you to help you. Amen? Let's everybody stand. Thank you for being here. Taking time to even listen to me. Anyone wants to come to the altar for anything, right at this time is a good time for you to come. If God's speaking to you, you need to come dedicate your life or pray or maybe make a commitment of your life to God, whatever you need to do. If you want somebody to pray with you, raise your hand. Well, I'll come pray with you. We'll have some folks here that'll be glad to pray with you. God wants, this is your decision time. Anybody else? Come on. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your will. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings. Thank you for being such a wonderful Father. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Thank you for every person present here today, Lord, and those who hear this message via the internet. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a good day, everybody. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Come back next Sunday. Bring somebody with you.